what a beautiful, beautiful day. I'll tell you, it is hot as well, it is nice. We are here tonight to worship our God, to study His Word. Now you notice the title tonight is Victory Lane. And speaking on the subject of Victory Lane, you would think that it would be time to show the checkered flag. But no, that is Saturday night. So here's what I'm going to do. Tonight, being on the subject of Victory Lane, I'm going to wave the black flag. Does anyone know what that flag means? What is it? You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. No race car driver likes to see this flag because the black flag means it's a penalty. You've done something wrong. You are in big trouble. So the reason I'm waving the black flag tonight is I'm going to share with you in the message how we can make things right and be victorious. Amen. One of the most famous races that I know of took place with Dale Earnhardt Sr. He was racing and he received this flag twice in one race. Both times he had to come out and he had to sit there in the pit for one lap while all the other cars kept going. He was so angry that he had received the black flag, he still ended up winning the race. Now that's what you call somebody that is determined to win. Well tonight, as I share with you a message that's right from the heart, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us so that if we feel tonight that we've received the black flag, that we have done something wrong, that we'll be willing by the grace of God to make it right. 3 points tonight. To have victory, complete victory in Jesus. And I want to take you to the very first one. I call it the 3 steps to heaven. But now before we look at these 3 simple steps to have Victory Lane, I want to tell you that according to this book, we have nothing good in ourselves. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot do one thing to earn heaven. I want you to understand that. Because these 3 simple steps are steps walking with Jesus, making preparation, and being ready. Okay? The first one, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Acts and chapter 3. The book of Acts in your Bibles, chapter 3, as we study these 3 simple steps. Book of Acts, chapter 3, and we're going to read here verse 19. I want you to notice the wording, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now don't miss this. The first step is repentance. Now somebody says, "Well, John, that means we got to do something." No, repentance is we just got to be sorry. We got to realize, first point, that we're sinners and we need a change. Repentance is something that is very important. We have to come to that place that we realize that we're sinners. You know, that is so difficult for some people. I've had people to tell me over the years, "Well, I've been a good guy. I take care of my family, send my children to school, pay the school bills. Everything's taken care of. They got food on the table. So I don't bother my neighbors. I don't hurt people." And they think, "Well, I don't need to repent. I'm okay." Well, I want to tell you tonight, We're not okay. We need repentance. We need to realize our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second point is the one I'm going to spend some time on. It's the one that is so very important, but sad to say, you may have read this verse many, many times and felt like we really understood it, but really didn't. And it's a simple step. I call it the second step to salvation, and it's the word confession. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. Over right by the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read here verse 9. Listen to the words again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've been by the bedside of many dying people. I had an Uncle Jack who was dying. Went to visit with him. I asked him, I said, Uncle Jack, are you ready to meet Jesus? He said, it costs too much. It's too hard to be a Christian. And I said, Uncle Jack, I said, do you believe the Bible? He said, yes, I do. It says, if we confess our sins to God, He will forgive us. I said, do you believe that text? He said, yes, I do. I said, have you confessed your sins? Yes, I have. I said, well, what's wrong? You've given your life to Jesus. Isn't that simple? Now, here in a few nights, I'm going to speak on the subject. It is too easy. And it's so easy that people try to make it difficult in order to have salvation and to know Jesus Christ. But I want to go a little bit deeper into this number two. And that's why I said I want to spend a little bit of time with number two. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11. The book of Mark, chapter 11. You may say after tonight, this is a new insight. This is a new way looking at the subject of confession. But listen closely to what it says. Mark chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. Listen closely. Mark 11, 22 through 26. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, verse 24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, listen closely, here we go, forgive. Now wait a minute, we're talking about forgiveness. We're out talking about confession. The Bible says, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Are you ready for this? Next verse. But if you do not forgive, here we go. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. All right, I got a story to tell you. Did you catch what that said? We can confess all day long and not be forgiven if we're not willing to forgive others. I've been there. I know what it's all about. The very first night here, I shared with you one of the most difficult things that happened in our life. And that was the night that I was on the other side of a glass window, with my middle daughter on the other side in a jail with a telephone in her hand, tears flowing down her face. And as I looked through that glass at my daughter in jail, and she cried out, Daddy, Daddy, please get me out of this place. I want to tell you something. It'll rip something right out of your heart. because there wasn't anything I could do at that moment. They came to me. The jailer said, the judge is going to be here Monday morning, but your daughter's not on the docket because she just came in and we can't help her. She'll be here at least a month and possibly 3 months before she can even appear before the judge. Now, this is one of those little jails in Tennessee. I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? How are you going to work this problem out? But you know what? My God is so big. We got a big God, amen? We got a big God. I'm in a strange town. I don't know anyone. The next morning, it was almost time for them to bring the in whatever you want to call them, inmates. I don't like to call it prisoners because I'm talking about my own daughter. But it's time to bring them into the courthouse. And I've been about 2 hours before they appear before the judge. And I've been walking up and down the streets praying, God, please do something, please. And I see the little sign on the door said, District Attorney. I walk into that office and the secretary, I walk up to her desk and I said, ma'am, I said, is there any way I can see the district attorney? You see, I was going to try to work it out my way. I just felt like if I could just talk to the district attorney, just maybe he'd have a little mercy and he would put her name on the docket so she could get out and go home with me. She'd be better off with me than in that place. Lady said, no, said, there's nothing I can do. The docket's already been made. The names are already down. She'll have to wait at least a month and maybe 3 months. And then all of a sudden, the secretary, the lady at the desk there, she says, I think I know you. And I said, what? She said, are you John Earnhardt? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, a year ago, you gave me one of your books in another town, and I've read the book, and I want to tell you, it is fantastic. She said, that's your daughter? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, she'll be on the docket. My God is so big. I want to tell you something. He planned it because he knew what was going to happen, had it all set up a year in advance. But then something happened. I got to tell you why she was in jail. I had a son-in-law that was a bodybuilder. He was winning competition after competition. You talk about muscles. Man, he was built. You remember that, what's that guy's name? It was Governor of California, Arnold. Well, you say the last name better than I do. Well, he was starting to look like him. And he was winning in all these different places, these different states. But I want to tell you something. Those guys don't get those great big muscles by eating just veggies. They shoot up a lot of stuff. Not all of them, but a lot of them, just to build those muscles. And that's what he was doing. And not only was he doing that, but he had all kinds of drugs in his house. Our two little grandchildren, just little boys, the police came by the house one evening. They knocked on the door. My daughter came to the door. The police said, may we come in? We want to look around. Well, she didn't know of anything that to really be hiding. So they came in. They started looking around. They went to the basement, went up into the attic. And before it was all said and done, they had a big table in the living room with all kinds of things on it and made it look like a meth lab. They were both arrested, the children taken away. My wife and I were off in a series of meetings. Get a telephone call from my daughter and she says, Daddy, I'm in jail. I said, yeah, I am too, because we always kid with each other. But she really was. After we got out of jail, they gave us custody. We started raising our grandkids and trying to help our family. But I want to tell you something. That kind of lifestyle will take everything from you. They ended up losing their home, losing their children, losing their car, losing everything. And then something happened. They started getting their lives in order. The judge gave us custody of the grandkids and even gave my wife and I the permission to be able to let them take the their children and take care of them. So one weekend, my wife and I decided we're going to let them take the children. We'll pick them up on Sunday or Monday after they've had them for the weekend. But something tragic happened. I was in a board meeting in one of our churches, and I get a telephone call from my daughter. She said, "Daddy, something terrible happened. I came home from work. He was in the bed, had been in the bed, her husband, all day long. She went to ask him if he was feeling okay. He jumped up, grabbed her by the hair of the head, drug her into the living room, and said, 'I'm going to kill you.' And he began to beat her as hard as he could. He ran, pulling her by the hair of the head, to the door and told the two little boys, 'Come in the house. I want you to watch. You boys watch me kill your mother.' The boys came running in the house, jumped on his back, tried to get him off. He threw them across the room. My daughter was able to get a hold of his thumb and bite his thumb as he was choking her to death. And she was able to get out from under him, and he went running into the back room to get the gun. She grabbed the boys, jumped in the car, and as they're driving out, he's shooting at them. She calls me up. I'm in a board meeting. She says, 'Daddy, he tried to kill me. What am I going to do?' I said, 'You go immediately to the police. You report this,' because we were responsible for the boys. And not only that, but he had done a wrong thing. You don't touch a daddy's daughter. You hear me?" The police come to the home. He has gone down into the woods to hide. Lived on a mountainside. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he calls me up. I'm not sure if he knew how much I knew. But he calls me up on the phone and he says, "I'm down here in the woods. I'm in trouble. The law is looking for me." He said, "I'm going to commit suicide." At that point, I started to say, "Let me tell you how to do it." Here I am, a minister. I'm supposed to forgive everybody. And I've got so much hate in my heart for this young man, I tell you, I want to see him gone. But I tell him, I say, "You know, that's not the answer." He said, "I'm in big trouble." He said, "I'm a felon, and already, if they catch me and find out I've had a gun," he said, "I'll spend at least a year, maybe more, in prison." I said, "You got to turn yourself in." He said, "No, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to pull the trigger." And I began to pray with him. I said, "That's not the answer." We got off the phone. He thought that he was safe. He went walking back up through the woods to his home, thinking that 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning they'd be gone. But they were hiding, waiting for him. And he was immediately arrested. Went back to jail. And it was a sentence of 1 year in prison or more. He blamed all of the gun shooting on his father, who lived just a mile down the road. For a year, I had hate in my heart. Great hate. You ever hated someone? Don't raise your hand, because we're all in the same boat. You know that? The hate was so great that it was eating me up. All I thought about was how much I hated this young man. One day it came to me that I could not be forgiven myself if I wasn't willing to forgive him. I had a problem. Do you think that hate I had for him was bothering him at all? Not at all. It didn't bother him. He didn't even know it. But I had it. I decided that I was going to have to do something. I got on my knees one evening and I said, "God, help me. It's killing me. It's eating me up. I've got to do something with this bad situation. And so, I decided to do it big time. I went to church on that next weekend, stood before my congregation, and I said, "Brothers and sisters, today I'm going to speak on forgiveness and on confession, and I'm going to call someone on the telephone, on my cell phone from the pulpit here, and I'm going to ask them to forgive me for my hate for them. And I'm going to do it in front of my congregation because I want you to see how to do it." I dialed his number. I got a recording. I waited a couple days since I couldn't get him on the phone during my worship time or sermon, and I called him. This time he answered a couple days later. He said, "What do you want?" And he said, I need to talk to you. He said, "What about?" And this was hard. I said, "I want you to forgive me." "Forgive you for what?" I said, "I want you to forgive me for hating you so much. Would you forgive me? I ask for your blessing. I ask for your forgiveness." He said, "Oh, you know I forgive you." And as soon as I asked him to forgive me, I was delivered. It took something out of me that gave me complete freedom and deliverance because I knew at that very moment God had forgiven me. You know, we have a real problem in our churches today. Did you know that? There are people in churches that may sit on one side of the church and a person on the other side and have so much hate for one another. God cannot bless a church like that. Did you know that? Once I made things right with Him and I shared that with my church and I said, "We got to make things right with each other," God started blessing the church in a mighty way. It's such a little thing, but it's a big thing. Did you know that? And I thought, here it is. This will never happen to me again. I'll never have to go through something like this again because this was just too much. But oh, I was so happy. And then it happened a few months ago. Our youngest daughter decided that she wanted to have a German Shepherd police dog. Beautiful dog. So we buy her a dog, German Shepherd, and she wanted to raise puppies and help to pay for her college education. And so this beautiful Shepherd has 9 puppies. Beautiful puppies. What was it? 5 girls, 4 boys, just beautiful German Shepherds. She had every one of them sold quickly, except for 2. My middle daughter got one, and my daughter kept one. My daughter's dog's name is Hercules. Beautiful German Shepherd. Grew real quick. Just turned a year old. Bigger than his mother. Just a big old dog. I mean, he's big and lanky, and he just, you know, when he runs along, he'll run into you, not even mean to. And he'll just lick you all. I mean, he's never bit anybody, never tried to bite anybody. I take him to our church school, the mother and the baby that's bigger than the mama, and I'll take him to our church school, and our little kids will just play all over him, and then there's no problem. Well, one day I took the 2 dogs out to a place where they could just run and get some exercise. And on my way back from them exercising, we're coming back down the road and getting ready to turn into our driveway. Now, I've got some wonderful neighbors. We've made friends with these neighbors. The one across the street, just as nice as you can be. He loves cars just like I do. I've taken him to the racetrack. We've done things together. We've had car shows together. Buddy, buddy, I thought. When we pulled into our driveway, the puppy, the 100-pound puppy, looked out the window and saw the neighbor across the street with his two little wimpy dogs out there. I call them wimpy because they're just little bitty things. When I opened up the back of my truck to let the mama and the puppy or the baby, 100-pound baby out, the mother's trained well. We're training, my daughter's training the 100-pound one. Our dog got out, the mother dog got out without any problem, but the other dog jumped out, and do you know where he headed? On his way, and goes across the highway, and here's this man with his two little dogs, and he turns around and sees that huge dog coming, and it scares him to death. And it should have. But now, he had played with this little dog when it was a little tiny puppy. I mean, that's how close we were. We had them over when they were born and growing up. It was a split second. I was down there and had my dog back. Didn't bite anybody, didn't hurt the little dogs. Everything was fine. I'm getting our dog back. Our dog runs back up to our yard. My wife puts the dog up. I'm walking up the yard, and my neighbor says, "Come here a minute." I turn around, walk back down. He's standing in the middle of the road. And this is the highway going like this here. And I'm standing here. And he's standing here looking me in the face. And he points his finger in my face and he says, "I'm going to kill your dog." And then he said it again. "I'm going to kill your dog." And then he said it a third time. And when he said it the third time, I said to him, "I heard you the first time." Now this guy was a big military guy. He'd been in the military, fought in this war, that war over in different places. And all of a sudden, I feel myself blowing up. And for a split second, all I could see was just a little man. But it would only take one hit and I'd be down. So here he is. We're standing there looking at each other. He walks off. I go to my yard. He goes to his yard. By the time I got in the house, we had a text on my wife's phone. "We're in big trouble." From his wife. Now the wife's getting into it. I'm thinking, Lord, no. Here we go again. I'm going to ask for forgiveness again. This is getting old. A week goes by. No word is said. 2 weeks. I'm thinking, this is not good. And I start praying again. Father, help. These are people I've been trying to reach out to. I've been talking to them about the Lord. And here we are in this situation now. What am I going to do? This is 2 weeks after the incident. All of a sudden, I'm standing in my living room there praying, and I hear a horn blowing. And I know it's not in my yard, but it's close by. I look out the window, and it's my neighbor in his truck, and there's a big German shepherd standing in front of him and won't let him out of his driveway. Well, I'm thinking, uh-oh, he probably thinks that's my dog. And I better call him real quick on the cell phone. Maybe he'll answer and let him know because he's got to kill somebody else's dog. So I call him on the phone. He answers. I said, "Hey, this is John. That's not my dog in front of your truck." He said, "Oh, I know it's not your dog. I wonder whose it is." So we're starting to talk. I'm looking out the window as we're talking. Let's see if I can say this right and be appropriate for a sermon. The dog goes to each of his tires on his truck and just pees all over it. And I'm thinking, oh no, that poor dog. Then the dog starts walking down the road. He says, I'm going to get off the phone. I'm going to follow that dog, find out where he's going. So we talked. We were able to talk. A couple weeks later, we're in Daytona, Florida, the Daytona race. I'm on the infield, chaplain in the infield. I get a telephone call. It's from his wife. She's hysterical. John, I don't know what's going on around here, but there's two German shepherds on my front porch and they won't let me out of the house. And I'm thinking, oh no, because we had put our two German shepherds in the kennel and I thought they had broke out. And I said, I want you to know, those are not mine. Mine are in the kennel. She said, they've made a mess on my porch. She said, I'm going to get off here. I'm going to get the camera. I'm going to take a picture, find out who these dogs are. So she gets off the phone. I call the kennel. The kennel was about 8 miles away. I called the kennel. I said, this is John Earnhardt. Do you have my two German shepherds still there in the kennel? Oh, yeah, they're right here. They're fine. There's nothing wrong. I said, oh, thank you. About an hour later, I get a call from this lady again. And she says, I know those weren't your dogs. I could tell by the way they looked. But she said, they made a total wreck on our porch. And she said, I'm going to find out who these dogs belong to. And I said, well, I'm praying for you. She said, please do. God used three German shepherds to bring us back together, but also three German shepherds to teach them a lesson. I don't know if a dog marks an area or something says, this home you do something to. I don't know. You know, I don't know how animals work, but it's amazing how God works, because there was no way I could work this out. You got to know the people. You got to know us. It was just... And the neat thing is, when we got back from Daytona the next month, we had a car show at our church, and he brought his car, and we were able to talk again, just face to face in a kind and loving way. My God's big, amen. Sometimes we get in the way, sometimes we try to do it our way, and we just mess things all up. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go with me to another verse. And I want you to look here. Did a paper blow off or something? All right. Maybe I got it all right here that I want to read from. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the third step. You've already forgotten the first two, though, because I have two. So I'm going to read them here since we talked so much on the second. First is repentance. I've got to be sorry for my sins. I've got to come to the place to realize it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. Second step is confession. I not only confess to God to ask Him to forgive me, but I'm willing to go out and ask others to forgive me. Are you with me on this? You see, we don't want to do that part. We don't want to ask for forgiveness for some situation that we're in. Yeah, it's easy to go to God, God, forgive me. But go to your fellow man and ask your fellow man to forgive you, and that's tough. Especially if they say, no, I'm not going to. Then you got a real problem, don't you? Then you really got to pray. Then you got to do something good. I had two ladies in one of my churches. One was a greeter. One was just one of the members coming into church. One Sabbath morning, she walks in. The greeter says, oh, I see your husband's not with you today. Well, I don't guess I'll give you a bulletin. Teasing. All of a sudden, there was a battle in the foyer. Over a bulletin. I had to go to these ladies individually and ask them, you got to make it right. Oh no, I'll never forgive her for doing that. I'll never forgive her for that. The way she spoke to me, the way she acted. Here's what I told her to do. I said, this is your choice. These are your choices. This is your options. You can either let this go and destroy your relationship with each other, or you can do something good for your sister. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I went to the other one. Same thing. I've been treated bad. Nope. Didn't do anything wrong. I'm not going to confess. I'm not going to her. Are we reliving some kind of situation maybe some of us have been through? You know what I'm talking about. This is not new. We go through these things. We've done it. You may even have a situation right now that you need to make right with your fellow man or your sister in the church. Third step. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the Son. What does that mean? It means that God gives you and I the power to obey this book. Amen? There's power in the Word of God. And God will give us that power to live for Him, to do His will. If you think you're keeping His commandments by yourself and in your own power, then you're going to fall one day, and you're going to fall big time. Because we don't keep the commandments. God gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us the power to do what's right. Amen? It's God who does it. So repentance comes from God. Confession comes from God. Obedience comes from God. It's all God's work in my life and in your life. Don't take or don't try to take credit for what God can do for you. Now somebody says, John, wait a minute. All this sounds so, so good, but I've got a little problem. Take your Bibles, Romans. Chapter 7. You know the chapter. You know what I'm about to read. You know, it is so interesting. This Romans chapter 7 has been a chapter of controversy for ages. And you'll know why when I read it. Romans 7, look at 17 through 19. Here it goes. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And here's the text that really gets people. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Does that sound like anybody here? Now the controversy on these verses goes way back. Some say Paul was converted. Some say he wasn't when he said that. But you got to notice the wording there. There's no good thing in my flesh. In the carnal nature, we're lost. That's why Romans 8 says, and Romans 9 and all through the Bible, it makes it very clear we're not to be carnal natured, but we're to be spiritually minded. We must have the mind of Christ. We must ask Jesus to take control of our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I even find myself at times wanting to do those things that I know I shouldn't. Anybody ever done that? Come on, am I by myself up here tonight? Well, yeah, I am, but I mean, oh, you. We battle. This is why I must keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. That's why it's not me, it's not you, but it's Jesus Christ. I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. And it's time we get back to the biblical teaching that Jesus is in the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, and it's Jesus everywhere through the Bible, and He's the one that we're to lift up. Now, there are things we can do as a Christian to be victorious through the power of God. We can put the Word of God in our minds, just like David said in Psalm. He said, I place the Word of God in my mind that I will not sin against God. There's a protection there. Placing God's Word in our hearts and in our mind. And that's what we must do, each one of us. Amen? We must have that power. We must believe in the power of God and trust Him completely. Now, did you know that there have been, and I'm going to jump into something, and we're coming right back to this, and talking about this, the three steps, sometimes in the carnal nature, we need to be or have a recall. Did you know that they have a lot of recalls on cars? Let me tell you what happened to me the other day. And it's because of you. Don't you like blaming other people for things? It's your fault. And here's what happened. I'm getting everything ready so I can come to Indiana for the camp meeting. Cleaning up my yard, because I don't be gone a week, so I need to mow the yard. So I'm out there mowing my yard. Got it finished. I'm thinking, hey, boy, I got it looking pretty. It'll be good for a full week, and I won't have to worry about it, and so forth. And put my mower away, got my riding mower, put it away. And as I'm walking along, kind of sweeping around, I find little pieces of glass on the ground, and I thought, oh, no, the mulch man had come and brought mulch around our plants, and I thought maybe he had dropped his sunglasses, and I ran over. But as I looked at the trail of the little pieces of glass, I looked up at my Dodge 15-passenger van, and there was a hole in the back window about that size. And I thought, who shot my window? I thought my neighbor was mad again. And I started looking, and somehow or another, I threw a rock right through the window. Now, this is a 2002 15-passenger van, and it's the very back passenger side, not the back window, but the one that curves around on the back. It's pretty glass when it's broken, but anyway. It was all inside. It was all over the yard. Had to clean all that stuff up. But I wasn't worried. I've got State Farm. And my insurance takes care of a broken glass. And I called them and I said, hey, I want to thank you folks for being my insurance company. And she said, what are you talking about? Well, I just knocked out a window. And I told her which vehicle. She said, oh, don't worry about it. We will take care of that. And I told her which window. And I told her what had happened. She said, we'll take care of it. She said, you don't have to worry. I said, it won't cost anything. We'll come out and the glass company will repair it for you. Oh, man, that's all right. We'll get it done, but maybe before I even come to Indiana. I get a call from the glass company. This is a 2002 Dodge Ram 15-passenger. And in 2008, they had a recall on that window. And they destroyed every one of them. Have you ever heard of such a thing? They were forced to destroy all the windows that had been made to repair that type of van. I'm thinking, oh no. I called my insurance lady. She said, yeah, I got word also. She said, don't give up. I'm going to try one more thing. day later, she calls me up and she says, "You're not going to believe this, but there's one window to fit that van in the United States of America. And it's found in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thank God for the Mormons. Somebody hid one of them." So, tomorrow, while we're here, because it was supposed to arrive tonight, tomorrow it's supposed to be put back in the side of my van. I forgot to tell the guys, or the glass company, that when I put that big old piece of plastic over to protect it from the rain, that I put duct tape on it, and the duct tape is on the paint. And it's coming off. So I'm going to have to repaint it. Which means I'm going to let my grandkids put flowers all over it. Come on! Flower child of the 60s! It's going to look good. You'll hear about it. Probably from the general conference. But anyway. Here's the recalls. Mercury Grand Marquis 2008, the front wheel bearings and hub assembly may fracture. Some of the recalls cause fire hazards. Now listen to this one. September 19, 2006, they recalled a 2007 Jaguar, a fuel tank problem, and if it's not replaced, it could cause a fire. Now, I hope I'm not talking about anybody's car here tonight, because that could probably scare somebody. But here's another one. Honda recalls. Oh, it's the lawnmowers due to a fire hazard. Wow. Glitter candles recalled 9,600 candles because the exterior glitter coating can catch on fire. Hunter fan recalls humidifiers for a fire hazard. The terminal air conditioner's heat pump recalled, if not repaired, it could catch on fire. Now, a lot of these recalls can cause fires. I'm having a recall tonight. I need from a man in this auditorium, and I haven't picked anybody out, I need to borrow your wallet for just a minute. I will give it back to you. And it needs to be a folding one. Just for an illustration. Do you have one? You'll bring that. Oh, that's perfect. Thank you, thank you. All right. You better watch me. Oh, looky here. Looky here, looky here. He's got money. He's got old credit cards. Wow, wow, wow. This guy is something else. But you know what? There's a recall. Did you know that? Your wallet is going down. Sorry about that. I mean, come on. Well, I want to tell you something. Everything is going up in smoke one day. Did you know that? There's going to be a fire like we have never seen before. Listen closely. I don't want to go with that fire. I want to go with the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that my life, that I've confessed my sins. I want to make sure that I've repented of my sins. I've confessed my sins. I've gone to my brothers. I've gone to my sisters. I've made things right with my neighbor. I've made things right with my mom and dad. I've made things right. I want to make sure. Because listen closely, you've already heard me say it once, and I'll say it again. If I'm not willing to forgive others, there's no way under heaven I can be forgiven by God. Churches, listen to me. Why continue to bicker and backbite when we need to be brothers and sisters in the Lord? We're going up one day. We're going up to meet Jesus, and He's coming soon. And if we're not really willing to make things right here, we can't make it right then. There's a day coming, a day of reckoning. Jesus is calling me. Jesus is calling you. You don't want this flag, my dear friends. No, you don't. You don't want to be penalized because the answer is in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And He is the life. And through Him we can have eternal life. How many here want to be ready when He comes? How many here are willing tonight to make the decision right now, not only to repent, not only to say, Lord, help me follow You, but willing to make things right with a brother or a sister in the church? That's heavy, isn't it? Now maybe everything's great. Maybe your church is perfect. Do we have any of those around here? Or maybe we're all in the same boat. I did something when I've been doing this probably for the last 25 years. When I go to a new district to become the pastor, the very first board meeting, here's what I do. I tell the people in their board meeting that when we have a problem in the church, if a brother and sister, or sister and sister, brother and brother are having a battle, and they come to me and they say such and such about the other person in the church, I ask them, are you willing to follow Matthew and what it says? Go to your brother and confess and make things right. Oh no, I'll never do that. So here's what I do. It's just a simple thing. It takes care of so many problems. I say to them, if you're not willing to follow what God says, then I no longer can help you. We turn this over to the elders. And nobody wants to deal with the elders. They don't mind dealing with me and taking up all my time, but when you say, we're turning it over to the elders, and the elders, when I share this, they look at me like, oh no. But it takes care of so many problems. Another thing we do, if there's ever bickering or backbiting in a board meeting, the individual who started it must leave, or the board meeting ends right then and we come back next month. Brothers and sisters, we're not children. It's time that we all grow up. It's time that we get our lives right with God. It's time that we do the mission and the work that God's called us to do. And the reason people bicker and backbiting so often is because they have not found their spiritual gift, and they're so busy being a spectator instead of a player when we should be on the field doing the work of God. Amen? Wow. I want to have a little part in carrying the gospel to the world. What about you? Let's get involved. Let's do the work of God. Let's stop being critical. Let's start loving. And let's start confessing and get our lives right with Jesus Christ. Now tonight, here's the decision. This is big. It's hard. I'm going to tell you, I've been there twice and maybe even three times. Boy. And I don't know if you've ever heard a call like this before or not. But this call tonight is to individually say, Lord God, come into my life. And not only come into my life, but Lord God, give me the power to ask for forgiveness if I've done somebody wrong. Or, if they've done me wrong. It doesn't make sense, but it's God's plan. The innocent party should be the first to ask for forgiveness. Whoa, that's heavy! The innocent is supposed to confess first. Let's see what happens. I'm going to pray first. Father, touch our lives. Let the Holy Spirit come upon this place right now. Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, fill us with a power that gives us a love like we've never had before. A love that'll change lives. But it's got to start with me. It's got to start in my heart before we can reach out to others. Lord, give me that power that if there is something wrong between a brother or a sister, that I'll be willing to make it right so we can move forward and stay out of this craziness that we're in. We praise you and we thank you for the answer because you promised in John 1:12 that you would give us the power to be your children, even the children of God. And we thank you for the answer tonight because we ask it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand tonight? Hold it. Only if you're willing to do what he says, to make it right here first, and then make it right to those we've hurt or they have hurt us. I'm going to ask you to stand to that call right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something, that something's going to happen. When this starts taking place in our churches, something's going to happen. Big time. Not little stuff, but big stuff. Because when we're willing to do this, God is willing to do great things through us. Because we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.